called the details of the commission. We looked at the fact that three titles were given to this position. Of course, the first one was bishop, that dealt with the responsibilities of the office. We looked at elder, that had to do with the respect of the office. We looked at the pastor, that had to do with the rigors of the office. Then we looked at the desire of the called to serve. Then we looked at the descriptions of the character of the servant. And tonight I want to look at what I call the duties of the commitment of the shepherd. The duties, which are many. Chapter 5, 1 Peter, verse number 1. It says, "And the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock." Tonight in these verses and other verses that we're going to look at, I want to look at four words. I won't necessarily put them in any order. I'll just sort of point out these four words as we look at different things in these passages. The first word is the word association. Second word is the word attitude. Third word is the word action. And the fourth word is the word authority. I think these four words are sort of interwoven through this passage of Scripture and other passages of Scriptures that we will look at when it's concerning the duty or the duties of the commitment of the shepherd. Let's pray. Father, we pray your help now as we look into your word. Again, we pray, Father, that you'd make the duties plain, evident in our own heart and life, and the heart and life of every single young man that feels that you have called him to the position of pastor. We pray, Father, that you'd help every single member of this church clearly understand and know what these duties are, so they can hold accountable myself and Brother Nathan and any other pastor that they may ever have down through the years. We pray your blessings now in Jesus' name. Amen. First thing I want you to see is in verse number 1 and in verse number 2. It says, "The elders which are among you." Verse number 2, it says, "Feed the flock of God which is among you." The first word that I mentioned was the word association. When it comes to being a pastor, a shepherd, I am not a lord over you. And here it says that in verse number 3, "Neither is being lords over God's heritage." I am not over you. I am not a part of a clergy. And you are part of the laity. We're in this thing together. It says among you. We are to be in association together in serving Christ. I too am a sheep. You are a sheep. We're in this thing together. And any pastor that does not understand that attitude of association is not a biblical pastor. I have known many pastors. One pastor, the first independent Baptist pastor I was under, and I made this statement to you some time ago, he talked on a regular basis about being the man of God and how you never question the man of God. Immediately, he had created within his thinking and within the church he pastored two levels of people. He, the man of God, the clergy, and then the laity, the sheep, that he considered to be subservient to him in every way. That's not in the Word of God. And the first thing, again, that I want you to see is the association of work together. The second thing I see here is the word attitude. Notice again it says, "Elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also the partaker of the Lord that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly." The proper attitude in our service has a lot to do. The word willingly, you know, of a readiness, not being under any type of compulsion. Or in other words, you're not forced to do it. But willingly. Why? Why willingly? Because you know God's called you to do this. I can tell you, if I didn't know God wanted me to do this, I wouldn't do this. Not because I don't enjoy doing it. I do enjoy doing it. But I enjoy doing it because I know that's what God's called me to do. If I didn't know God called me to do it, there's many things that I could be doing that would be less stressful. that would be less demanding, that would be less grief. But no, God's called. So we are to willingly submit to that. Not because God always has to run behind us and kick us and compel us along. No. You surrender to the will of God wherever it's at, whatever it is. And you let God place you. Now, I've commented on this before. I will willingly go wherever God wants me to go. As long as He wants me to stay here, I'm going to stay here. And if He ever wants to move me, He can do that. I'm willingly at His disposal. But that is the attitude, one of the aspects of the attitude. Notice another thing, it says not for filthy lucre. That's another attitude that I'm supposed to have. I'm not supposed to go after money. And we looked at that when we were looking at the description of the character. In that passage in 1 Timothy chapter 3, it mentioned this same exact statement here. Not for filthy lucre. My attitude is not for money. Then notice the next thing here. It says, but of a ready mind. Again, the willingness, the eagerness to go after, to fulfill this, whereas to have that type of attitude. If you're ever under a pastor that always is complaining about how hard it is, how difficult it is, I would highly recommend you find you another pastor. Because that man's not going to encourage you. That man's not going to teach you. That man is going to discourage you. And probably because he's going to discourage you, you're not going to grow spiritually. And you're going to need to grow spiritually. So the attitude has a lot to do with what should be done. Now, the third word that I want us to think about as we look at this, and go back, please, to verse number 2. It says, feed the flock of God. Now, the word feed is an imperative. It is a command. Now, I think that's sort of interesting that God would have to give His under-shepherds. And by the way, Christ is the great shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. We're then would simply be an under-shepherd under His authority. But He has to command us to feed the flock of God. Why? Why does He have to appeal to our will to feed the flock of God? That's right. One reason is the natural thing to be would be instead of feeding the flock of God, the natural tendency would be feed off the flock of God. And that's what so many shepherds do. Instead of feeding the flock, they feed off the flock. Instead of building the flock, they dwindle the flock. And here, that... But it means... Now, I want you to get what it means. It means to herd. It means to tend. It means, get this, lead to pasture. It does not mean that I come down there and take a spoon and pry your mouth open with a pair of vices and stick a spoonful of spiritual food in your mouth. That's not what it's talking about. I can set the table. You're going to have to choose to eat. Right? I can do one of two things with my preparation of sermons. I can take you to a pasture that's picked so clean that you're going to have some kind of pick and shovel to raise the grass to nibble on, or I can take you to a field that's this lush and all up as a sheep, it would be all up underneath its ears. It wouldn't even have to bend over to eat. Now, I can do one of two things when I feed you. I can feed you barely, like some shepherds I know. I can take you and show you a pasture of sheep that's so closely picked that they eat anything and everything that they can find. Why? Because the shepherd doesn't lean them into the green pastures, as Psalms 23 would make you see. Or I can do my best to lay a table before you that is so much food and so desirable to eat that you want to eat. And that's what my goal is to do to you. And that is what the goal I have for every single preacher that steps into this pulpit is to lay a table before you with plenty of food on it so I can lead you to the pasture. It means to watch over. It means to watch out for. In the idea of shepherding, and it is the same word, this word feed is the same word that's used in other places for shepherding or for the idea of the pastor. And as some people call me the pasture, well, there's a lot of truth to that type of application. But with that, it means to protect. It means to care. It means to nurture. It means to lead. It means to guide. And we'll also find that and other aspects a little bit later. But here in this passage, the actions that we are to do, this is by far the biggest and I think the most important aspect of the action that I am supposed to fulfill as the pastor. Now with that, go back to verse number 1, and let's sort of pull something out here that we should have. And I mentioned the word attitude a minute ago before we looked at the word action. In verse number 1, I see how we're to have that proper attitude. See, here in this verse, there is a leaning, learning attitude from the Lord Himself. It says, I am also an elder, a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that should be revealed. Now, the Apostle Peter here, of course, walked with the Lord and talked with the Lord, and he learned from the Lord by walking and being so closely related to Him. I think that that's what I'm supposed to do as well. I'm supposed to have a learning attitude from the Lord Himself. And if I don't have a learning attitude from the Lord Himself, I'm not very likely going to convey that learning attitude to you. But here I see it. But secondly here, in verse number 2, I see that there should be a loving attitude for the flock. Feed them, which is among you. Taking the oversight. And the word oversight is the same word that we looked at back up in 1 Timothy when it talks about the episkopos, the elder. Taking the oversight. Same word here. So it's sort of interesting. Peter uses these words elder there, the word, then he uses the application of the oversight, the working of the elder, then the feeding of the flock here. So it's sort of interesting that he uses these same words. We try to get you to see that those three words apply to the same person. Here Peter does about the same thing. But in verse number 2 and 3, we move from this leaning attitude, learning attitude, and the loving attitude, to a leading attitude. Now notice verse number 2 and 3 again. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being an example to the flock. A leading mentality, a leading attitude because of the responsibility that we have. Notice the word example. There's two words in the Greek language that's used, well, actually more than two, but two that we look at more that can be translated example. The first one we would get an English word mimic from. This is not it here. The word would be mimic, where you mimic whatever the other person does. But the Greek word right here is the word that we get type from. And what it was a Greek word that was used in education where the teacher would go to the blackboard and say, all right, we're going to learn our ABCs today, and I want you to copy after me. And I write a big A on the blackboard. And then I asked Johnny to come up, and he'd write an A under it. Then I asked Susie to come up, and she'd write an A under it. And they tried to write it as close to the type that I have put up as they can. That's what this is right here. The example that I am to be is the type. And the type is the standard. You know how much I don't like that sometimes? I had a young man years ago that wanted me to ordain him, and I said, no, I wouldn't. I told him I wouldn't. And I told him why I wouldn't. And then about 6 months later, he decided he didn't want to be in the ministry at all. Of course, he since then has changed his mind and done a lot of things. But anyway, he made this statement. He said, I don't want to be in the ministry because I'm tired of living in a fishbowl. Well, I said, if you're tired of living in the fishbowl and you hadn't even got to first base yet, you're in big trouble if you ever get in the pastorate. I said, no, because you don't only live in a fishbowl, you live in a fish ocean when it comes to the pastorate, because all eyes are on you. Not just some that can sit you in a bowl and sit you on a shelf and look at you when they want to. When you're in the pastorate, they look at you all the time. And that's a scary thought sometimes. But you know, I found the way in which it sure makes it a whole lot easier. And that is, be who you are all the time. If you go around trying to be something one time, you know what? You forget that you're supposed to be that sometimes. But when you're the same all the time, you are what you are. You don't have to put on airs. You don't have to change faces. You don't have to do anything. Just be who you are. Isn't that what the Lord wants us to be? And I think that's the secret to being the kind of type that people can write after. And here, that's part of the actions that my life is to typify, is I'm to be the type, the example. Now notice, not as a Lord. Not as a Lord. When the right type is put forth, people want to try to copy it. Not because they're forced to. Not because they say, if you don't do this, there's the door, and don't let it hit you in the rear on the way out. I've heard that from many pastors that have said that from the pulpit, and I just sort of couldn't believe they said it. No, I would not want to follow that man either. But here, a part of the actions of my life, now by the way, the association, the attitude, and the actions, I feel if those three are not right in my life, I can forget the last one. And the last word is authority. Now, here it's told me to feed. Here it's told me the way that I'm supposed to do this. It's told me that I'm supposed to be the example. We read last time over in 1 Timothy chapter number 3, it told me that if I couldn't rule my own house, how shall I take care of the house of God? Well, I am to take care of the house of God. That's part of my actions that I'm supposed to do. But if I do these association properly, I do the attitude properly, I do the action properly, then the authority will be proper. Because the Word of God plainly tells me at the same time, I am to lead. I am to guide. Go with me, please, over to Hebrews chapter number 13. Hebrews 13. There's a number of other passages that we will go to as well in conjunction with this. Find your place in Hebrews. There are some verses that I won't look at. Acts chapter number 6 and verse 2 through 4, I think there's a principle laid down there for the early apostles that were working and leading in the local church of Jerusalem, that two of their actions were to be prayer and studying God's word. I think that's part of my responsibility as well, where I'm supposed to pray and I'm supposed to study God's word. Over in James chapter 5 and verse number 14, it tells us there that we're to pray for the sick. That's another aspect of our prayer. But here in Hebrews chapter 13, two verses, verse 7 and verse number 17, it would tell us something about this fourth word, the authority. It says, remember, verse 7, remember them which have the rule over you. Now this is directly to the church here, the local church is added. Remember them which have the rule over you. Now notice the word rule here. It means to supervise. It means to lead. It means to guide. It is different than the word that we read in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 4, where it talked about ruling your own house. However, hold your place there in Hebrews 13, because I'm going to come back and look at verse number 17. I want to read 1 Timothy chapter number 5 now, please. 1 Timothy chapter number 5 and one verse here. 1 Timothy chapter 5, notice verse number 17. It said, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Again, not only part of my responsibility is praying and studying the word of God, here it tells me that I should labor in the word and doctrine. Doctrine, of course, being teaching. In other words, laying out and explaining that which I have labored in the Word of God. Part of my responsibility. But did you note there it said, let the elders that rule, rule well. This word rule here, you can go back to Hebrews, is not the same Greek word that we find here in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 7. The word in verse number 7 means, again, to supervise, to lead, to guide. The word that we found in verse number 17 of chapter 5 of 1 Timothy is the exact same word that is found in chapter 3, verse number 4, the way I'm supposed to rule my own house. Same word. It means to stand before. It means to be the head of. It means to direct. It means to manage. And we dealt with how the management should be done. You know, in ruling my home, I did not dictate to my wife and I did not dictate to my children. I got their input on many things. We talked about what was best and what should be done and why it should be done. But then I made a decision on the direction I thought we should go after praying and after studying God's Word. And it's that formula that will help a wife submit and help children submit. It's the same formula that will help a church submit. But it's two different words. One to supervise, one to lead, guide, and then one to stand before as a manager. Verse number 17 of Hebrews chapter 13 as well. Notice, it says, obey them that have the rule over you. Here's the same word that's found over in verse number 7. Now notice verse number 7. I deal with these two thoughts more next time. It says, remember, that's your responsibility. It says, obey, that's your responsibility. My responsibility is to supervise here, to manage. There's many times, and I found this to be true in my own life, it's much easier to submit than it is to supervise. If you've never done it, you might not believe that. But if you've done both, it's easier to submit than it is to supervise. When you realize you have all the responsibility upon your shoulders to supervise properly, to think it through, to do what's right, it's easier to just look at somebody else and say, you make that decision, it's your responsibility. It's a whole lot easier. But anyway, this is a part of my responsibilities that fall under the word authority. Now, it told me here that I'm to, we look back in that verse there in Timothy, it told me to labor in preaching and in teaching, in the word and teaching. It means to labor to the point of exhaustion. You know, I was told a number of years ago by a former member that they knew I didn't study because all I ever preached was expositional sermons. I was told that. And I just looked at him and said, I feel sorry for you because you don't know what you're talking about. It takes a whole lot more labor to work on an expositional message than it does a topical message. I, in 10 minutes, can develop a topical message that would take me 45 minutes to an hour to preach. In just a few minutes and very little study, all I have to have is a concordance and a Bible, and that's it. And anybody with a hive brain can come up with a topical message. But it takes some laboring, some digging, some thinking, some outlining, putting some meat on it in order to develop a table. Now, you ladies that work in the kitchen, you know it doesn't take too long to make sandwiches usually, right? And with sandwiches, you can encourage the help of the people that are waiting to eat. You know, you say, here's the plate, here's the napkin, here's the mayonnaise, here's the ketchup, here's the mustard, here's the bread, here's the meat, here's the cheese or peanut butter or whatever you want. And, you know, just sort of help yourself. You can encourage everybody to help. But you can't do that when it comes to cooking a good meal, right? Matter of fact, most cooks that I know, when they're really cooking their meal, they don't want anybody else in the kitchen with them. They want to make sure that each ingredient is put in just right. They want to make sure that they clean up after themselves just right. They want to make sure that when they put it on the table and somebody takes a spoonful and they say, boy, this is good. The cooks don't want a whole lot in the kitchen. When I'm studying, I don't want anybody in there with me. You know, when I'm studying for a message, I don't want anybody messing up my train of thought. That's the reason why I have an office above my garage, which has two exterior doors between it and the rest part of the house. I can go up there and close the door, and I can't hear a thing taking place in the other part of the house. They can play the piano, they can do whatever they wanted to do, and I didn't hear it. Why? When I'm in the kitchen studying, I don't want any distractions. Why? It messes my whole train of thought up. Nothing worse than be studying and thinking you've been meditating on something for about an hour and the phone rings. And poof, there went all your thoughts. And you have to try to somehow to get them all gathered back up again. You know, it's be like a wife working in the kitchen and all of a sudden the husband comes in and wants a sandwich and he comes in and starts moving things out of the way, laying his plate out there to fix him a sandwich, and the wife was cooking a big old chocolate cake and he just didn't pay any attention to it. And now he might not get a good chocolate cake out of it. But it takes some labor to study and do that which he should do. But the ruling aspect, the authority aspect. Go back over, please, to 1 Timothy chapter number 4. Notice, please, verse number 14. I think this is an interesting verse. It says, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Here I think one of my responsibilities as pastor of this church is to direct and guide and supervise in such a way to help ordain other servants. Now may I say I am very strict on that. And what I mean by that, I'm not going to ordain just anybody. I'm going to have observed them. I'm going to have watched them. I'm going to have watched their family. And I have refused to ordain as many as I have ordained. Now that doesn't make me liked. That wasn't a part of Carnegie's course to say no to somebody that wants you to do something like that. Because usually those individuals usually end up leaving the church because I won't ordain them. It would be nice if one time I told somebody I wouldn't ordain them and I told them why and they said, "Preacher, I'm going to work before God to change that which lacking in my character." It would be a glorious day. You'd be able to hear me shout all the way from Lattimore if that would ever take place. But here in this verse, Paul did that. And of course, he sent Titus to Crete and he said, "Titus, you go and you setting order. And you setting order by ordaining elders." And that's another part of my authority as pastor. I'm supposed to do that which Paul sent him to do, to set in order, to keep things in order. That's a part of the authority of leadership that is my responsibility. Over in Acts chapter 20 and verse number 28, there it pointed out that I was to watch over the flock that he had placed me over. I have been placed here. I've told the church on more than one occasion how God got me here. And you know what? There have been hard times since I've been here, but I'm not running because God placed me here. And I'll stay here till God moves me. Now, I don't look forward to that day if it ever takes place. But God placed me here. By the way, when God places you, you can stand against any of the hard times. But if you don't know God's placed you, you won't do that. But here, it's God's placing. And that's what that verse 28 said, that God had placed them there. This is God's church, and this is God's flock. It's not my flock. It's God's flock. I am held accountable to take care of the flock the best I can. Now, I won't do this, but over in Ephesians chapter 4, I think it's part of my responsibility to equip you to do the work of the ministry. I think Dr. Comfort makes this statement that somebody says that they'd rather equip 10 men to do the work than him to do the work of 10 men. I didn't always have that mentality. I used to have the mentality when I pastored at Tri-City, and the Lord had to teach me better. If somebody else didn't want to help me do something, I'd just do it myself, and I said I'd get the blessing if they didn't want to do it. Well, I learned that I didn't get the blessing. I got bitter instead. And so I've changed my tactics, and I don't seek to do it. I seek to get someone else to do it. And if I ever ask you to do something, that's the reason why I'm asking you to do it. I'm wanting to get you involved. I'm wanting to help develop you for the ministry. And because all of us are in the ministry. Listen, we don't have to be called to the ministry. We're already there if we're a Christian. We've already been given the command to go. Why? We're supposed to be in the ministry, doing the work of the ministry. That we have specific areas within the ministry. Of course, not all of us can be pastor. Not all of us can be assistant. Not all of us can be a song leader. Not all of us can be a Sunday school teacher. I mean, if all of us in here tonight were Sunday school teachers, who would we teach? I mean, it's just impossible for us all to be doing the same thing. But anyways, we see that we, however, are in the ministry, and we're to be working, and we're to be helping each other. I'm to help you, and you're to help me, and we're to help each other in this idea of the ministry. But these things are part of my authority. I close with this statement. The closer you are to the shepherd, the further you are from the wolves. A Okay? Think that through.